What is it about yourself that you most dislike? Something that you would change in a moment if you were given the opportunity. If a genie were to pop out of the bottle and give me one wish, one thing that I could change about myself, I would say, "Genie, make me more chatty and gregarious." Now, if you don't know me very well, when you see me up here on the platform, I'm plenty chatty, and you may get the impression that I'm a really outgoing person, but the truth is, in one-on-one situations, I tend to be a person of few words, and that means I'm not the easiest person to live with. In his book, Love Languages, Gary Chapman describes a certain personality type that he calls the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is, of course, a body of water in Israel. The Jordan River runs into it, but it has no natural outlet, so everything comes in and just stays right there. Some of us are put together in such a way that we can quietly absorb all that is going on around us and don't feel much need to put back out verbally. Oddly enough, Chapman goes on to say that Dead Sea personalities often pair themselves off with an opposite personality type that he calls the Babbling Brook. You Babbling Brooks know who you are. I think I would be a better person if I were more like you. We all have things like that. Weaknesses, things that we wish were stronger, better about ourselves. But we also all have things that we love about ourselves. What is one of your greatest strengths? For me, be creative. For me, I would say, oddly enough, it's words, not volume of words, but ever since I was a kid, I have always been fascinated with how words are put together to create meaning and experience. When I was a little kid, I would often drift off to sleep at night listening to audio tapes of great preachers preaching. I know it's kind of strange, but while other kids were listening to the Grateful Dead and practicing making farting noises with their armpits, I was listening to sermons. It's just how God put me together. Some combination of DNA and formative life experience gave me this fascination with words. Written and spoken words, they really float my boat. How about you? What is one of your greatest strengths? And what should we make of all that? How God has created each one of us. Do you think it's possible that the particular combination of strengths and weaknesses that you have, is it possible that God intended it to be just like that? And if so, why? Those are the questions we're going to explore today. Why are you the way you are? And what should you do with that? You can hear your spouse saying that, right? Why are you the way you are? And what am I going to do with you? That's our question for today. Let's pray. God, everything we have, everything we are, is contained within the four corners of the body you've given us and the personality that springs out of it. Each one of us, a complex combination of DNA and formative life experiences. Why have you made us as we are? Give us wisdom and insight so that we can live more fully into who you have created us to be. Each one of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we're in the midst of a sermon series in which we are taking prophecies from some of the great Old Testament prophets and applying them as if they were spoken directly to us and for us, because they were and they are. Yes, it's true that these prophecies were originally, each of them, spoken to the Israelites in a particular time and place. But through the miracle of inspiration, God now takes those words and applies them to us with spooky specificity. Once again, this week, we're looking at the prophet known as Second Isaiah, a second or third generation disciple of the original Isaiah. The original prophet Isaiah lived in the south of Israel before the Babylonians swept in conquest. Second Isaiah lived 100, 150 years later in exile with the Israelites, picking up where the original Isaiah left off, writing the second half of the book of Isaiah, as best we can tell. Last week, we looked at the words of 2nd Isaiah in Isaiah 43, and now today we're going to take up his prophecy in the 45th chapter. Hear these words of prophetic guidance spoken for you and to you. Isaiah 45, verse 9. Woe to you who strive with your maker, earthen vessels with the potter. Does the clay say to the one who fashions it, what are you making? Or, your work has no handles. Here the prophet is inviting us to picture a scene like we might experience in a Disney movie. The idea is that there is this potter sitting at the spinning wheel, and the lump of clay is right there on the spinning wheel, and the potter is beginning to shape that piece of clay into some kind of beautiful vase that may have looked something like this. But as the potter is working away and as this great creation is starting to come together, all of a sudden we're stunned that the vase, the pottery, begins to talk back to the potter, saying things like, why are you making me the way you're making me? You should at least give me handles. You should make me look something like this. Maybe then I would be more useful. People could carry me around with water in me. Don't make me like you're making me. All of which is meant to amuse us with the absurdity of the thought that the thing created might have the audacity to tell the creator how the creator should be shaping the one that is being formed, as if the thing being created has more intelligence, more vision, more wisdom, more insight into what the world needs next. And in this imaginary scene that the prophet invites us into, I picture this prophet saying to that vase as it is coming together, trust me. I know what I'm doing here. I've created many vases before that have handles that are very functional in this world. But I'm making you different deliberately. You are going to be a decorative piece that sits on a shelf with nice clean lines and a beautiful shape that delights the artistic imagination of the human soul. I'm making you to be a decorative pot because that's what the world needs next. Trust me. And in all of this, the point that the prophet is trying to make to each one of us is abundantly clear. God has made you the way you are for a specific purpose. So instead of resisting and resenting, instead of always ruminating about what could have been, what should have been, instead, dare to embrace your creation design, celebrate it, and cooperate with it. But the prophet's not done yet. He's got more to say to us in verse 11. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and its maker. Will you question me about my children, the work of my hands? Or will you command me concerning the work of my hands? I have made the earth and created all human beings. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their starry hosts. Here, the prophet is inviting us, those of us who might question why God has made us the way we are, or those of us who might question why God has made the people around us the way they are. Here the prophet is inviting us to remind ourselves of the magnificence of God in creation that we witness everywhere we look around us. Everywhere we look around us in this world, we see a beauty that is ineffable. Each thing magnificently fashioned and created by God. And the point that the prophet is trying to make here is, remember, you are part of that magnificent creation. Take a look at this close-up photograph of a flower. This is a dahlia. Notice the different shades of blue that God has painted into this flower. Notice the accents of pink that are sprinkled throughout. Notice the geometric shapes, the round shapes at the very core of the flower, which as you move outward, begin to give way in the middle of the flower to more oblong petals. And as you move even further out to the edge of the flower, there are these distended petals so that the effect of what we're seeing here is an outward movement, kind of like a starburst. Meditate on that flower. The beauty, the greatest artist who's ever lived, the greatest architect who has ever lived, would be envious of such an incredible creation. Oh, God, how wonderful are your works. And the point of the prophet is, remember, you are part of that. You are part of God's magnificent creation. You are a masterpiece shaped and formed by God for specific purposes, the same artist who created that puts you together the way you are. Every one of us shaped as we are for a specific purpose, for specific purposes, I should say, plural. Take me, for example. Just feast your eyes on this for a second. I know what you're thinking. I can read your mind. You are thinking, oh my goodness, it is abundantly clear by his creation design that Jeff was meant to be a male model. Destined to be one of those decorative pieces, a delicate decorative piece. Okay, maybe not. It's easy for me to imagine myself when God was shaping me on that spinning wheel, if I had had consciousness at that point. It's easy for me to imagine myself speaking up and saying, God, why are you making me the way you are? Don't make me like that. I don't want to be like this. God, you should make me like this. Hey, yeah, that's who I should have been, right? But in your dreams. But God said, that's not the choice I made. And therefore, I have a choice. I can resist and resent and ruminate about what could have been, what should have been, or I can choose to embrace and celebrate and cooperate with the unique beauty that God has chosen to weave into my frame and into my design. Take a look, if you will, at this picture and tell me what you see. I see incomparable beauty. In the eyes of this old woman, I see the love that she has for her family. And in her smile, I see serenity. I see the shalom of God. And in every wrinkle on her face, I see the roadmap of the challenges that have been laid before her that she has risen to conquer. And in her nose, I see courage. Not difficult to imagine the taunting that she must have experienced for having a, quote, big nose. Why would the Creator fashion her with such a Maybe because through all of that teasing, it forced her to go deeper and invest herself in something not quite so fleeting as superficial beauty, but to invest herself in the things that really matter in life. And through that, she probably gained a deep compassion for others who don't quite fit in. When I look at this old woman, I see a reflection of the very face of God. Holy, holy, how great thou art. You tell me, how do you choose to see yourself? How do you choose to see yourself? Is it with resentment and resistance, striving with your maker? Or do you look in the mirror? Not just at who you are physically. We're talking holistically here. Personality, strengths and weaknesses, everything. Do you look at yourself and say, I am one of your wonderful works in creation, and I praise you, and I thank you, and I'm going to embrace who I am and cooperate with you in my creation design? This is the word of the prophet for each one of us today, if only we can open our eyes and open our ears and take it in. But the prophet's still not finished. He's got something else to say. Look at what he adds in verse 13. I have aroused Cyrus in righteousness, and I will make all his paths straight. He shall build my city and set my exiles free. Not for price or reward, says the Lord of hosts. This is the part of the passage where we scratch our heads and say, what? I thought the prophet was talking about how we should embrace our creation design. But now all of a sudden he's off on this detour and he's talking about this guy Cyrus and some city that he's going to build. What's with that? It's hard for us to follow what 2 Isaiah is saying here because we don't know the history and the context. But the Israelites in exile would have known exactly where 2 Isaiah was going with this. Remember, the Israelites are in exile, taken captive by the Babylonians. After a while they were in exile, the Persians swept in and conquered the Babylonians, and Cyrus was the emperor of the Persians. So Cyrus was the emperor who replaced whoever had been in charge of Babylon at that time. He was the new overlord of the Israelites in exile. To the Israelites, I'm sure it was one tyrant, a Babylonian tyrant, being replaced now by a Persian tyrant. I'm sure in the eyes of the Israelites, this Cyrus was a despicable piece of work, not likely to be an instrument of God. But 2 Isaiah sees something different. 2 Isaiah senses that God is raising up this Cyrus for special purposes. That from the time Cyrus was conceived and in his mother's womb and birth and through all of his formative experiences in life, mingling with his DNA, 2 Isaiah is sensing that God is doing something, intending, wanting to do something great through Cyrus. That Cyrus is actually going to help the Israelite people. In fact, earlier in chapter 45, before our reading began, 2 Isaiah was telling the Israelites that this Cyrus was anointed by God. Can you imagine if you were to hear that, let's say, some other nation swept in and conquered us? Let's say it was the Russians, and someone were to say, ah, Putin is an instrument of God. And we would say, wait a minute, that's very difficult for us to believe. But it turns out that 2 Isaiah was right. It turns out that Cyrus had a different kind of ruling philosophy for the time. Cyrus decided that it would be easier to get captive peoples to cooperate if you treated them nice. And so in 538 BC, Cyrus issued a decree to begin repatriating the Israelites to their homeland and to begin rebuilding their holy city, Jerusalem, and the temple that was there, so that in the end it became apparent to the Israelites, 2 Isaiah was right. Even Cyrus, for all his strengths and all of his weaknesses, was fashioned by God and deployed into the world for specific purposes. And it seems to me there's a powerful lesson in that for you and me. What 2 Isaiah is saying to us today is not just about how we see ourselves. It's about how we see and judge the people around us. It's us talking back to God about how God has made others, the people around us. It's how we see or don't see God's creative work in our spouse, in our parents, in our children, in our brothers and sisters, in our friends, in our co-workers. Why did God have to make somebody who's like that? In our bosses, in our fellow congregants, in our pastors. My point is not that everybody around us is doing and being who God created them to be. It's possible impossible for any one of us to depart from and distort God's creation design. Instead, though, at a minimum, it seems to be what 2 Isaiah is challenging us to do is to understand that just as God has put each of us together with certain strengths and therefore certain offsetting weaknesses, so too God has created everyone around us with certain strengths and certain offsetting weaknesses. And therefore, just as we need to learn to embrace and be compassionate even with the things in ourselves that we're not so excited about, we too need to embrace and show grace to the weaknesses of the people around us. The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe if we could get a little bit better at loving the things we resent about ourselves, it'd be a lot easier for us to love and show grace to the people around us. So now, let's take all that the prophets had to say to us today and let's distill it. What should we take away from here today? It seems to me there are two critical points that we need to internalize and carry with us. The first of those points being, stop resisting your creation design. Compassionately embrace even those parts of yourself that you tend to resent. In the movie 13 Going on 30, a teenage girl named Jenna is celebrating her 13th birthday. She has lots of kids from the school in the neighborhood over for her birthday party, including a group of girls that are known at school as the Six Chicks. They were the cool girls, and Jenna so wished that she could be part of them. There are also some kids at her 13th birthday party that Jenna would just assume were not there, like the nerdy, pudgy neighbor boy named Matt, who had a hopeless crush on Jenna. Matt had spent hours making a special gift for Jenna, a customized dollhouse, but when he gave it to her, she treated it with disdain. She was kind of cruel toward him. And later, when her party started to have problems and people started to leave, and she blamed it all on Matthew. Later that evening, downstairs in her bedroom, locked away in her closet, thinking, being morose about her party and her life, she found herself wishing that she could be 30, flirty, and flourishing. She drifted off to sleep and awakened the next morning to find that her wish had been granted. She was now 30 years old, living in her own apartment, had her live-in boyfriend, and she was the powerful, ruthless editor of a well-known fashion magazine. And she did not like the person she had become. You know what they say, be careful what you wish for, you just might get it. And so in the aftermath of this mind-bending experience, Jenna sits down and has a heart-to-heart conversation with her mother. She says to her mom, Mom, do you ever wish you could go back? Do you ever wish you could turn back time? Mom says, well, I wouldn't mind giving back some of these wrinkles. No, no. She says, I mean, Mom, have you ever wished for a do-over, just one do-over in life? What would it be, Mom? Her mom thinks about it and says, nothing. Really? Jenna says, really, her mom says. But Mom, she says, haven't you ever made some huge mistake that changed your life forever? Well, yes, her mom said, I've made lots of mistakes, but I don't regret any of them. How come? Jenna says. Mom says, because if I hadn't made those mistakes, I wouldn't have learned how to make them right. I love the wisdom of that mother and how she is modeling for us what it looks like for us to be gentle and gracious with ourselves, even our mistakes, even our flaws, real or perceived. Imagine if we could respond to our flaws, real or perceived, like that, with unconditional love. Imagine if instead of hating the parts of ourself that we resent, instead we said, hey, this is part of my creation design. This is part of who God created me to be. maybe this flaw, maybe this weakness of mine is there to be a challenge that I need to overcome. Or maybe this flaw is there as something I simply need to learn to accept. As God says, my grace is sufficient for you. But whichever it is part of God's plan for my life. And therefore, something powerful and good can come out of that. Jacob, 92 years old, and Rebecca, 89 years old, had fallen in love. They decided they were going to get married, even this late in life. And so one day they went out for a stroll to have a long conversation to plan their wedding. And on the way back, they stopped by the CVS drugstore. As they walked to the back of the CVS up to the pharmacy counter, Rebecca said to the pharmacist, "Do you have heart medication here?" "Well, of course," the pharmacist said. And she said, "Do you have medicine for rheumatism?" "Yes, ma'am," the pharmacist says, "we have that too." She says, "Do you have suppositories?" "Yes," he said, we have a variety of those." She said, "Do you have something for arthritis and for Alzheimer's?" "Ma'am, we have most anything you could imagine here that pertains to healthcare." She says, "Do you have sleeping pills? Do you have Geritol? Do you have wheelchairs and walkers and adult diapers?" "Yes, ma'am, all of that." "Great," Rebecca says. "We're going to make this store our bridal registry." I like the spirit of that elderly couple. Taking life in stride. Not just the great things about us, but even those of us who are aging, even the weaknesses and the challenges that come with aging. The wrinkles, the aches and the pains. Less clarity of thought, forgetfulness. Those things we humans typically tend to regard as flaws and weaknesses are an integral part of God's creation design for us, meant to be greeted with enthusiasm. It's all part of the design. A few weeks ago, Ron Frazzato, a member of our congregation, sent me a YouTube video that really moved me and inspired me. It's a video of, maybe some of you have seen it, it's a video of a dog that was born with its back legs so deformed they had to be amputated. So it's a dog that just has two legs. It's two front legs. Watch how this dog is responding to his life. Isn't that one incredible dog? Did you notice how that dog was embracing even his defects, taking them in such stride, embracing them with such enthusiasm that when we see that dog, all we can think is of the magnificence of the beauty that God has built into that little creature, and what an inspiration that creature is to us. We are called by the prophet in today's scripture passage to respond to our life, to our creation design, our strengths and our weaknesses, just like that puppy dog. So here is our first key lesson. Stop resisting your creation design. Compassionately embrace those parts of yourself that you tend to resent, number one. And the other point flows naturally out of it. Learn to cooperate with your creation design, trusting it to channel you into the fullness of your destiny. Most of us, or at least many of us, know Pastor Vivian, of course. Do you know Pastor Vivian well enough to know what she did occupationally before she became a pastor. She was an exotic dancer. No, she wasn't. She wasn't that. Just kidding. Just seeing if you're still awake. Before that would have been interesting, though. Before she was a pastor, Vivian was a gentle number cruncher. She was the manager of an office of a small business where she did lots of bookkeeping, accounting, and office administration, and I'm sure she was very good at that. But then life threw her a curveball. Her elderly mother began to experience dementia, needed help, needed care, and though their relationship had long been strained, Vivian felt a calling to respond. And so she left behind the busyness of the workaday world to move into a slow-motion existence of caring for an elderly parent with dementia day by day. For the next 7 years until her mother passed away, that's what Vivian did, and it wasn't easy. But in the midst of that experience, there was something about it that resonated with her. She discovered how good, great she was at caregiving. And so when her mother passed away, Vivian decided to turn a bold new page in her life. She went to seminary and decided to specialize in becoming a chaplain. A chaplain is a pastor who specializes in walking with people through crisis times in life. At seminary, Vivian met Pastor David, who introduced her to our church. And for her field education during seminary, she came here and did that practical work, fell in love with this congregation. We fell in love with her, and then asked her after she graduated to come here and be our minister of congregational care, the one who oversees and supervises our caregiving ministries here at this church. And if you've ever had the opportunity to receive pastoral care directly from Vivian, you know it in your soul. You can intuit it when you are in her presence. That is why she was created. That is, she can care and love and walk with people in a pastoral capacity through their crises better than 99 out of 100 pastors could do it. And it's because God wove into the fabric of her being some combination of DNA and some group of formative life experiences that have shaped her for that specific purpose. Sure, many purposes in life, but among them, that particular purpose. God, yeah. But it's not just Vivian. God has shaped you just like that for certain special purposes in life. Pay attention to your creation design. Don't resist it. Embrace it so that you can live into the fullness of who God created you to be. Meditate on your creation design. Ask yourself this question: is my life right now in harmony with my creation design? And if it's not, make changes. Let me close with this. Once upon a time, there was a master craftsman who was in his shop putting together meticulously, piece by piece, a vacuum sweeper, an innovative vacuum sweeper. As he worked on the vacuum sweeper, there came a point where the vacuum sweeper came alive and opened its eyes, ready now for a test run. So the craftsman carried the vacuum sweeper inside the house. As they passed through the kitchen, the vacuum sweeper noticed the blender on the counter at work. It was incredible. People would put fruit in that blender and it would mix it all up, and out would come this tasty fruit smoothie. Seeing that, the vacuum sweeper said to itself, "Aha! That's what I want to be in life. I'm going to do that. I'll sit up there on the counter and people can feed through my rotor blades their fruit, and I will suck it up into my dirt bag, and then they can open me up and pour out their smoothie. It'll be wonderful." And so, that's what the vacuum sweeper did. Sat there on the counter, And what it was offering, most people weren't interested in. Life was lonely and difficult. Until one day, forlorn, the vacuum sweeper had a heart-to-heart conversation with its maker, the master craftsman. The master craftsman said, "Listen to me. You were designed to be a vacuum sweeper. At least give it a try and see how it feels." So the vacuum sweeper did. Oh my goodness. Sucking up all of that dirt, all that dog hair and cat hair, leaving a clean floor behind, pleasing the human that was operating it. The vacuum sweeper never felt so good in his life. He was thrilled. He finally had found his creation groove. The point of the parable is pretty clear, isn't it? It's what the prophet is trying to say to us today. Don't waste your life trying to be something that you are not. Trust that God has formed and shaped you for specific purposes. Love who you were made to be. This is the word of the prophet for each of us today. Woe to the one who says to the maker, "Why did you make me this way?" Blessed is the one whose supreme aspiration is to be the best version of himself or herself possible. I am what I am, and what I am needs no excuses. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Meditate on your creation design. Harmonize your life with it, and see if that doesn't change everything.